Michael came into town Thursday evening, and we had a chance to talk. He said, well, what do you want to do Saturday night? We talked about a handful of things, and I said, bottom line is, whatever God tells you. So we're just going to ask the Lord to speak through our brother, whatever it is that he desires. Do you want to hear from God?
Yeah.
What if he doesn't want to talk to us? But sometimes he doesn't. Y'all, do you remember Bob Jones, the prophet? I was in a meeting where he asked us that question. Did you all come to hear from God? We had a powerful time of worship. Everyone was hyped because we were going to hear the man of God. And for 2 hours, you know, Bob sits in this big armchair. For 2 hours, he sat there. He said, God's not speaking tonight, and he got up and left. Now, I know the Lord spoke to Michael. But we need to be prepared that there are going to be times of silence where the Lord wants us to do what he's already told us to do before he gives us something else to do. I know that this is America, and I know you can go to the third grade without ever passing kindergarten, but not in the kingdom. You've got to complete each assignment he gives you. And so sometimes he won't tell you the next piece until you step in that childlike faith into the piece he just gave you. So welcome, Michael Cotton.
Now, that was a setup. Hey, how are you? Hey is North Carolina for hello. I hope you're doing well. Oh, there's that thing I promised you that... Just some light reading down the road that you really enjoy. Yeah, you really enjoy it. My sons send me things that are deeply worded, thought out, theological things, and I have to slow down to read it. And I appreciate anything that I have to slow down to read. But you can't speed read it because you got to go, what? What did he say now? Let me think about this. I love reading people whose words are precise and who really mean what they're saying. And don't feel a need to repeat it to you 10 times. And that's one of those things that I just think you'll enjoy. I've got two prophetic words. Prophetic word means that I believe God has spoken to me specific things to say to you. And you could say, I don't need Michael Cotton to speak to me. Absolutely not. Except for this. That God will not tell you everything you need to hear, and he'll make you get it from somebody else in his church to make you need other people in the church, because we're not supposed to be an island unto ourselves. We were singing that song this afternoon. Somebody was laughing and singing, I am a rock, I am an island, and I don't need anybody. I can do it all myself, however it goes. I don't remember, but I'm not a rock, and I'm not an island. And God forces me into community by making me need other people and removing me from my insular self-reliance. You may not like that word, but so anyway, I have a prophecy for this church. And then second, I have a prophecy for the big church. And when I give the second one, I want to give that second and tell you I'm giving you a prophecy first that God put on my heart. So, and let me preface this first one. Years ago, when I first got saved and baptized the Holy Spirit, I got curious about what the church was. So I started getting books on the church and what is the church and how does it work. And one of the things I ran across was were people talking about. And this is of course this is a long time ago. This was 1975, and one of the things I ran across was the way that certain leaders lead their countries or their organizations. That if the organization begins to sag, if it begins to lose vision, or if people get tired, or if they've been abused, or anything else, if trouble comes, particularly trouble with the leadership of that organization or the leadership of that country, then what the leaders will do is they'll draw the attention of their church, their organization, or their country on a particular thing. And the first example being, if things lag and sag and slow down, create a building project. It gets everybody focused on a new building project, and they forget about the fact that they're not really hearing anything new and they're not really being fed, because now they're being pumped up and excited every Sunday with a building project. It's a new project. And so you can, and you draw it out. You don't build that thing in 18 months. You draw it out. Make it about 4.5 years, because you've got 4.5 years you're entertaining and distracting the church. And in every building project, post new building, when it's finished and you've had all the hoopla, the whole church goes, poof, you crash. And then when you crash, you go along and crash a while, and then you got to have a new building project. Well, we're going to the nations. Well, we're going to the city. Well, we're going to go capture the youth. And you, so project after project becomes another barrier. Let's go attack the barrier and climb over it and get everybody to get together and fight and work. And so you go over another one. But when you get on the other, and so everything's fine because everybody's distracted by the new project. But sooner or later, you're going to get on the other side and go, boom. You realize, is that all there was? So that's now been pretty well codified. If you read books on church growth, church management, one of the things they're always going to say is you have to give the people a sense of progressing toward some goal, whether it's 1,000 new members or more money in the budget or build a new building across town. Build a new building, go plant another church in Columbia, South Carolina, or go to Hawaii and plant a church. Sounds good. Actually, Hawaii is ridiculously expensive to live in, actually. But let's go from one thing to the other. So what God said to me is, I was sitting on the prophetic egg over this church. Maybe you know, okay, God, what do you want to say to that church? I know you want to say to them because you love them and you're a loquacious God most of the time, unless it's Bob Jones. Loquacious just means talkative. And because heaven pours forth speech day and night. And this is our God. So, but God, what is it? And so I just see this thing like an egg, and I'm like the hen. And I just sit on that egg until it all of a sudden goes, peep, begins to speak to me. God spoke to me. What he said was that he's called you to be Christians day in and day out, from day to day, week to week, faithfully, every day, showing up for your work in the kingdom. He's called you to have the mindset of a good 15-year, God, give me a good 15-year run. Or give me a good 20-year run. So I'm 70, so I'm going to say, God, give me a good 15-year run, or maybe, you know, 25-year run. God, give me a good run, and let me be faithful and show up every single day. And he took me back to some of the first things he said to me after I became Spirit baptized, which was that who he is in me, so his death on the cross, his resurrection, his life in me, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in me, the presence of the Holy Spirit in me, none of this is subject to ups and downs or waxing and waning. It's constant. And one of the first ways we saw this was a revelation back in the 60s and early 70s, was we can prophesy without needing a fancy meeting. I can speak in tongues without needing to be pumped up for an hour by hymn singing. And when tongues first came onto the scene, you had to have a meeting and tarry and wait and have the Holy Spirit come and chills and bumps and everything. And then you could twirl. And we had a gal in our church at one time who was really a famous prophetess. in the Southeast, in all the Southeast. People would drive for hundreds of miles to come see her. And she would twirl. She wore these old country dresses, you know. And she would twirl, and that dress would just sort of billow out. And after a little bit, she'd start speaking in tongues, and then she would stop. And as soon as she stopped, the word of the Lord, the prophetic word, would come out sharp and clear. Everybody was going, "Oh, my Lord." But God, I saw that first time I saw that. God said to me, "You don't have to do that. It's too much work. Just prophesy. Just go, thus says the Lord." Because now, see, she was in this mentality where things went up and down, where you had to ride the wave up like this, and you drive the wave up, just like the, okay, we're going to have that building project, and we're going to get our church going right up. And God said, no, that's the way she thought. And it's a revival mentality. Okay, I'm not attacking revival. Because God is moving in revival in different places all over the world all the time. If you are praying for revival to come, first thing you need to say is, "God, thank you, because all over the world revival is here." If you go to the Chinese church and say there's no revival, they're going to look at you and go, "What do you mean there's no revival? We were a few thousand, and now we're multi-millions, and there's no revival going on, and we've done this in the midst of persecution." If you go to North Korea and say to the North Korean church, which is, of course, hiding around the corner somewhere, or down in that there's no revival, they're going to look at you and go, "What do you mean no revival? We've got martyrs dying, and we're still getting people saved, and the church in North Korea is growing. So there is revival, but God advances his church by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and by raising up brave Christians. That's how the church advances. So as God showed me this, and I was looking at Sister Rosa, who's with the Lord, and I have untold thousands of people she prophesied to. But God showed me to go into a different realm where I didn't have to wait for any of that, and I could prophesy and speak in tongues whatever I wanted to. That also means I can lay hands on and pray for healing anytime I want to. I don't need a meeting. I don't need the agreement of anyone else in the room. It's better if I've got that, but I don't need it. I can go anywhere. I don't need the band, the worship team. I don't need a Bible. I can go do this because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then from there, God took me to this understanding that if that's true, Michael, then it behooves me. That's a nice word. It behooves me. That is, it would be incumbent on me, or it would be my duty. It would be really good for me. It would be really good and proper for me if every day I show up as the willing servant. And that there would be no day or no condition, no word, no weather condition, no opposition that would stop me or convince me from simply showing up ready to do my job. And I began to say, I started ministering, and one day just popped out, Gloria said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to work." And I was going somewhere to do a home group, minister at a home group. And I said, "I'm going to work." And it just fell out of my mouth. I wasn't going to minister. I was going to go do my job. And all of a sudden, it was just like what I was doing was showing up for work. If I have to go to work at 9 a.m., I show up. And do you say when you show up to work at 9 a.m., "That was really special, boss. I'm here at 9 a.m. You don't do that, do you? Because it's expected of you. And something clicked in me that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't have to wait for the tide to rise. I don't have to wait for revival. I don't have to wait for the band. I don't have to wait for worship. I don't have to wait for anybody else to agree with me. I'm going to show up at my appointed time and at my appointed station and do my job." Okay, so now there are two mindsets here. There's this mindset that's growing in the United States and in other places. And, of course, dictators have done this for years. When the country gets restive and is tired of the dictator, what does he do? He raises up a straw enemy. Well, the United States is attacking us, and we need to go attack the United States. The United States hadn't attacked them. But they're going to raise up an enemy. Well, so North Korea does this all the time. So South Korea is going to bomb us, or the United States is going to bomb us. So we're going to bomb North Korea? Are we going to waste 5 gallons of gas to go bomb North Korea? No, we're not. But what he'll do, whatever his name is, I keep forgetting his name. I think that's the Holy Spirit. It is he'll say, so when things get rough, and they never have enough food because he takes food away from them to feed his army. So he takes food away so they're in a constant state of starvation. Their bones don't grow and all this other stuff. But when they get upset about that, he'll say, let's put 10 more programs on the national TV about the evil United States. So he'll draw attention away from him and what he's actually doing. Put it on an enemy that's a fake enemy. So there are two mindsets. One is this, okay, let's distract everybody by having this program or that program or do this big thing, or we got to go take the barricades again. And then over here, there's this whole mindset of, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, here I am. And every day, no matter what's happening over here, I'm going to be me and I'm going to be a Christian and do my job. And I'm going to show up for kingdom work. And what God says to you is that the first and primary call on this church is to live a normal Christian life. And those are trick words. There's actually a book on that by Watchman Nee. If you have never read it, it's an exposition of Hebrews, of Romans 6. My first job is just to get up and live a normal Christian life. I got a brother. He's retired now from pharmacy work. And I'm so proud of him. I admire this man. For 40 years, he showed up every day on time at working, dispensing pills, standing on his feet, getting sore feet and all the rest. But for 40 years, he was there. And the difficulty it took for him to actually retire and put his feet up one day was amazing, because what he is a faithful man. He's just faithful. He's just there and ready to do his job. And so the prophetic word for this church is that God's called you to live a normal Christian life, day in and day out, simply show up for work. And he's going to bless you mightily. Now, along the way, you're going to take this, you're going to do that, you'll accomplish this. But at the end of the day, you're not going to be able to go to God and say, I showed up for work. He's going to say, that's what I expect of you. That's what I expect. And the thing I came to admire was, I love Sister Rosa and what that thing was. And that thrill. It's so thrilling. To watch her was just extraordinary, and it was a blast from the 40s, the Latter Rain movement. Great power, but what I came to love was just the guy who was there. I had a deacon, Gordon Forshee, that was from somewhere in upstate New York, and after his stint in the South Pacific, worked for IBM, and he became my deacon, and Gordon would just always show up, and every time he'd beat me to the building. And I just look at that, and after a while, God would just, the best part of Sunday was not being able to beat Gordon Forshee to the building to open it. It was the best part of Sunday, because in that was this character of just the man who was going to show up and do his work. And he never thought that he was giving some big gift. He was just doing what he knew God expected of him. Of course, he had learned that on a little farm somewhere up there, freezing and taking care of the dairy cows at 4 a.m. before he went to school. That's where he learned it, somewhere in upstate New York, where they say draw instead of drawer. He said, I'm going to open the drawer. It's in the drawer over there. What? It's in the drawer, you mean? So this is the word to you. God's got a call on you to just show up for work. And as you resolve that and come to the place where you say inside, no matter what, I'm going to show up. If it's snowing outside, I'll leave 2 hours early. But I'm going to show up for work. If I'm the soldier, I'm going to show up. You'll always find me there and ready. And God's looking for that from you. And as you do that, he's going to bless you. Now, yeah, there's stuff you're going to do and mountains you'll take and all that. But the essence of what God's called you to be are the people that do your work and show up and live a Christian life. Live a normal Christian life. And if you haven't gotten the book and read it, The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee, get the book. Because his definition of what normal is it's way up there. It's extraordinary. Okay, second word is for the church, not for you. So digest that first. What do you think about that? Does that feel like God? Now, in the context of where I live, this is a pretty rebellious word because it goes against all these guys in the big church growth movement thing who are saying, if the church is not in momentum taking a mountain, it's going to decline. But God has spoken clearly to me, so I submit this to you. I'm not going to say, I insist this is the word of the Lord, but I encourage you to pray about it and see if God won't speak to you. We began as early Christians. Wait a minute. That sounds wrong. As early in our Christian walk. There you go. Early Christian sounds like I was born in 100 AD. We began to take great pleasure in saying to ourselves, whatever extraordinary effort it takes for me to be a normal Christian, nothing will deter me. And I'll make no noise. I won't make any noise about it. Does it bother you when the guy runs into the end zone for a touchdown? Of course, his team is behind by 3 touchdowns. He runs into the touchdown, scores a touchdown. First thing he does is, does that bother anybody?
Yes.
It does me. You know why? Because I think it's his job to get in the end zone. Why should he think he's something special because he scored a touchdown? So we took great pleasure. If we scored a touchdown, we go, let's go. We got another down coming up. Let's go back to work. And there's something there about having an attitude in your life so that the one you seek reward from and approval from is God. Because if you do that, when you get to heaven and you see him face to face, and you know what? And you see him face to face and he goes like this. I'm happy. That's worth a whole lot of touchdown. I put the sound effect to it.
My grand singers.
Hallelujah. That well done from God in heaven is worth a lot of touchdown celebrations. Okay? And I would rather be on a team when the expectation is not, dude, that was a great touchdown, but okay, let's win the game now. Let's win the game. Oh, let's win the season. Oh, let's win the Super Bowl. Of course, you know the Patriots are going to win the Super Bowl, don't you? No, I'm afraid it's going to be the Patriots. So, yeah. Okay, second word now. I hope that makes sense. I would really encourage you to pray over this. This is not a thrilling word that God says, be faithful, get up and do your job and be faithful. Okay? So it's not a glorious, it's not a glamorous word. No mountains to take except the mountain of faithfulness. Consistency. Showing up. All right. Second word. This is for the big church. This is from Deuteronomy 4:9. I believe God is about to indict the big church. And I want to read where the indictment's going to come from. I know how it's going to be worded. No. as I was seeking the Lord, I knew this was not for you, so I got confused at first. State of confusion that's within the state of North Carolina. You have one here too? Multiple state. But then I realized this is a word God's given me for the church, for the big church, so I will take this and use this meeting as a springboard to begin to publish this out in other places. I've got to reword it a little bit because God's told me never prophesy when you're angry. So this is my first attempt not to be angry when I prophesy this word. So I've had to work all week, or all of last week, actually. I've had to work. So here we go, Deuteronomy 4, starting at 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Let's begin with the history of this country, that when the first people came over here, they were steeped in God. They were steeped in the knowledge of Him. Jesus Christ was a part of their talk, language, outlook. Their eyes were fixed on this. And there was a common agreement throughout all the original colonies. And there was a common agreement that this is who we are. The founders, most of the founders of our country, most of the writers of the Constitution were dyed-in-the-wool Christians who believed in this stuff and expected God to be a part of what we're doing. But then over the years, we have completely lost this. This is no longer a part of who we are. It has been, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. Well, we have forgotten. This nation really has forgotten. But can we blame the nation for this? Because you got to understand, you must always draw a distinction between the church and the world. The Bible always draws this distinction. We're not called to judge the world, but I'm called to judge the things of the church. All right? So I'm not indicting the non-believers in the United States. I'm preaching to the church. I'm not preaching to the unbelievers. All right. So I'm going to go back. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. And then he goes on and begins to list the great things that they had seen from the hand of God. So don't forget these things. Don't let them depart from your mouth. And teach your children and your grandchildren. Okay? So the commandment is clear, and then it goes on. This is wrapped all in 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy. 6 is actually great. One of the chapters that Jesus quoted the most is Deuteronomy 6. So it was one of his working platforms. All right, it says in Deuteronomy 6, listen, when you go along the way, teach your children and your children's children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Teach your children and your children's children as you go along the way. So the church in the United States has over the years lost from generation to generation more of the understanding of who God is, more of the understanding of his works, so that now it's become common that among many churches and many denominations, the idea that God would actually speak is considered ridiculous. And if you're a famous person and you say, God told me to do so and so, you are ridiculed in every level and in every arena. And in addition, we are losing the next generation rapidly. So home after home after home, believers who were grandparents and great-grandparents, believers, strong, crazy prayers, just praying their hearts out. They had to, the depression, to just praying in food daily, some of them. But from that, the grandparents to the parents to now the children, the parents began to believe the lie. This is post-World War II, began to believe the lie. You can't tell your children what to believe. You just have to just give, it's their choice, and they have to decide what they're going to believe. So you can't even tell them what to believe. I began to run into about 20 years ago, I was asked to do a wedding. And I met the young guy was somebody I had known. She'd been in my church. And I met the young guy, and I'm going, okay. This guy's obviously not saved. He's as dumb as a post. He's not saved. He doesn't have any spiritual awakening. He's blind. He doesn't know the mind of God. Because if you're not saved, you don't know the mind of God, which means you're dumb as a post. And you know, I don't mind. I was dumb as a post before I got saved. I had a legal education. And I was dumb as a post. So I went to the parents. I got them off to the side. And I say, he's not saved. Is your lovely, sweet daughter full of the Spirit? And she's in love with him. Love. Love. That means they've already been kissing and stuff. Love. What's your opinion? I says, we're really worried, and we just don't think this is God. And I said, so have you told your daughter? No. No, she needs to decide for herself, and we don't want to influence her decision. This is post-World War II thinking. So if you don't want to influence the thinking of your children, that means you're not going to, I lost my place. You're not going to make them known to your children and your children's children. Diligently, you're not going to do it. And so in church and denomination after church after denomination, what's going on is this kind of Montessori school of the Spirit. Some of you may like Montessori. The theory behind Montessori is just let the child learn whatever it wants to learn, and it will naturally, he or she will naturally just grow and wisdom and everything, but you don't tell them what to do. Don't ever tell them what to do. So now we got a Montessori school of the Spirit. Don't tell them what to think. You just let them decide and put everything out there, and you don't just let them decide. And so what we're coming up with is generation after generation now where we're losing them. The church is losing them. They're escaping because the world is modeling other things. If you don't believe me, if you have the courage, I don't know if I should say this. When are the Oscars coming on? Look at the pre-Oscar program when they're walking down the red carpet, if you dare. You know what you're going to see? If you watch it, I got so tired of it because it is the greatest spasm of self-congratulation I've ever seen. Is you're going to see women who are dressed in absolutely, is artful, thousands of dollars per costume, dressed in absolutely nothing. And all of it designed to draw your eye to their sexual attraction. That's the image being given to your children. That's what they're living with so often, so repeatedly, that it becomes the norm. And our churches are no longer giving or talking about the glory of God to the next generation. So, We have this thing down at our home church, Manna Church in Fayetteville, about 10,000 people in all those meetings. None of the rooms will hold more than 1,500. So they have multiple meetings all over the city. They don't spend a lot of money on big buildings and all that stuff. It's just not in them. And it's really good. It's a great model and a cheap building, and they keep it up nice, but it's just cheap metal thing. With a kind of a roof, and of course it's got a roof, but they have an internship program where they say to 18 to 22 year olds, come give us a year, go Don't go to college for that year. Come give us a year, a complete year, and we'll turn you upside down. We'll make you get up at 6 a.m. to do physical exercise, PT. We'll make you go learn Greek. We'll send you around the world. And somebody, one of the gals who wanted me to pray for this weekend wasn't there, is leaving today for Honduras, and their job is to backpack up a big mountain down there and minister in the outback, whatever it is, jungle something. And I'm just thinking that's great. They're just pushing her right out in frightening, challenging, fearful stuff and not being easy and being tough on them and making them write papers and speak and lead people to the Lord and go into the high schools and learn how to start Holy Spirit clubs in high schools and succeeding at it in incredible ways and turning out about 50 salvations among teenagers a month coming out of that group. So and they have this thing where they'll call up experienced minister couples, that's us, and say, we want to come out there, bring them all out, all 27 of them out, put them in your house, and we'll cater the meal, and then we want them just to sit down and ask you questions. So we had the meal, and then they gathered all 27. It was nice, you know, like you're sitting at my feet. Gathered all those 27 people, those kids, and they said, how'd you get to do what you're doing? How'd you get there? So I talked about, you know, getting saved and then getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that was the subtopic I was going to talk about, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit is important. But I thought this was more online. And so I started talking about, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and God showed me this and showed me this. And this happened, and then God did this, and God showed up and did this miracle. And after a while, this little girl, about 22, raised her hand. Mr. Cotton, she had her phone. She said, what's the baptism in the Holy Spirit? And my church believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't really talk in tongues on Sunday anymore. That's too embarrassing. But they believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if, you know, if talking in tongues embarrasses you, you need to get that condition fixed. You really do. Because if you don't, that means I've got a better access, a more consistent access to power than you do. So just the jealousy alone from that statement, I'm not going to let him beat me. Who does he think he is? So, and then she said, I've been texting, and she had her phone, and she'd been texting all the kids while I was talking. I didn't know that, but there's multiple layers of conversation going on with these cell phones. And she said, they don't know what it is either. And I said, well, what were you baptized into? And she said, they asked me, and I said, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I said, well, yeah, when I was baptized, I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I'm thinking, you've been in this internship program 4 months. You've lived at Manna Church for 10 years. And no one has conveyed to you what this is. And of the treasure of having the Holy Spirit like a raging supernatural force inside of you, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You've never known. So I said, how many speak in tongues? Some raised their hand and said, get over here. Do you nine people speak in tongues? No. Would you like to? Would you like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes. We started praying. Two of them started throwing up demons. They just get sick and they had to run to the bathroom. They were embarrassed and, demons coming out. And they all got baptized in the Holy Spirit and they're all singing in tongues and praying in tongues. But it was a failure of the church to simply begin to talk. And as soon as I began to talk about the wonders of God that we had seen, the fact that he shows up for healing, that he shows up for deliverance, that he'll show up and get people jobs, that he'll heal businesses and make them profitable, that he'll turn things around, that he'll turn around schools and nations, and that he'll come and save people in the jungle and people in the city, and he'll save Germans and he'll save Chinese and he'll save Hondurans. They wanted it because for the first time some mama had heard about the glory of God. And our churches are failing. I was embarrassed because I didn't ask them first and I didn't discern. I assumed they all had what they needed. So I failed as a leader. I made a wrong assumption. And the word to the church is God's about to indict the church in the United States. It's because we have failed to declare the glory of God to the next generation. We have failed to pass it on. And since we have failed to pass it on and have adopted a Montessori school of the Spirit, get whatever you want, whatever you feel is right. You know, whatever you feel is probably not right. The heart of man is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Guided, I'm not guided by my feelings because my heart can be deceived just like my cat. I can steal your cat. Well, all I got to do is take some good tuna over there, a little bowl of milk, and put it on your back porch when you're not there. And within a few days, your cat's going to be right over in my back porch, and I'm going to start feeding that cat pretty soon. I'm going to move the food right inside the kitchen. Then I'm going to let that cat stay inside and be warm and give him a little blanket. After a while, I'll let him up on my bed, and I've stolen your cat. He's going to say, Bill who? I don't know who that is. Don't know who that is. And my heart's the same way. If I don't tend my heart by the Holy Spirit, by the Word, by fellowship with you, by worship, if I don't tend my heart, it becomes unfaithful, right? So we can't assume that the next generation is going to follow after us. And when we lose that out of our mouth, God's going to bring an indictment against the big church. So that's the word for the church. Does that make sense? That's a heavy word, but it's not aimed at you, okay? So I don't want you to receive that I'm aiming it at you. It's a little bit angry still, but I'll get better. I'm practicing on you first. All right, so, I'm going to practice on you first, but I'll clean that up a little bit, but I'm going to begin to speak that out, and I hope it makes someone angry or upset somewhere. The people in that intern group, they were so hungry. As soon as they saw it, they wanted it and received it. That's where they are. The younger generation, they are leaning forward and they want someone who's authentic and has the power of God. All you have to do is tell them about a few miracles. That's all you got to do. And they're going to go, what? When did that happen? One of them went, Another one started crying when I was talking about somebody that got healed from prayer. They want it and they'll receive it. And God's ready to move with revival in the youth in this country. Amen. Okay, I'd like to take a few minutes here. It's 7:15. We're good for another 15 minutes? Okay. I'd like to take about 15 minutes and prophesy over some people. Would that be okay?
Yes.
All right. Is anyone here who's never received a prophecy that would like to? Well, please come up. Take my water. Water. Try not to say water when I come up here. That's a southern way of saying it. Water. I know it probably sounds funny to you, doesn't it? No? Like water. Water. I'm trying to say water. H2O, okay. Well, it's a difficult word. It's like saying oil. Oil is a difficult word to say. Oil. Oil. Yeah. Okay. All right. What's your name?
Ann.
Hey, Ann. I'm Michael.
Nice to meet you.
It's good to meet you. Glad you're here. I'm glad you've never received a word, so you get to receive one now. Okay. First thing I see is that I see that God has at significant, dangerous points put his hands around you and protected you. That there have been several times when you could have been killed, taken out, and that God's protected you. So you're not a loose cipher. That is, you're not just a number bouncing around in the lottery thing. God's got purpose for you, and he's protected you and covered you. That's number one. So, and I think that must, since it's the first thing God says to me, it must also be a lie that Satan's been ministering to you maybe for years, that you just is sort of, whether it's luck on whether what there, whatever this happens, or God's not active in his concern for you. He's passive or just an observer, but that's not true. Okay? One. Two, God has blessed you with a heart to make friendship and connection. And you're a glue for people. You recognize, so God gives you a gift to recognize the need people have, what's under the mask or what's in there that's hurt or has need or something. You see that. And some of us don't, but you do. And we admire those that do. And so there's a, God's made you to be someone that is a glue for people, to hold people together, to maybe reconcile people, bring people back together, or invite two different people to lunch, or I don't know how crafty you are with all that, but God is using you there and will continue to use you. And he gives you eyes to see who's hurting in the room that doesn't want anybody to know they're hurting. And it's like a flag. You just like flags pop up and you see it. And that's a kind of a call to do something about it, to take them out to lunch, or but somehow get in their life and fellowship them and let them know they're not alone. And that's going to expand in the coming days. And in fact, God's put some people in your pathway. They're not particularly easy. They're a little difficult. And don't look at anybody in this room. Face this way. That's right. Just face this way. Because right now, if you look back there, somebody would go, did she mean? But that's God giving you some of the more difficult cases. So you have to recognize it's a difficult, a little bit difficult. They're touchy or whatever. But God's given you the skill by the Spirit to know what to do. And you also have an imagination. I don't know where that goes, whether it's artistic or but there's a creativity in you, and God's going to use that in the coming days. So I see him opening like saloon doors, which is interesting. I have a vision of God opening saloon doors. So that may be something that God's going to put some people that have alcohol problems in your path. I don't know, but I see saloon doors opening and people coming into your life. And God says, go to work. Go to work. And also that I'm to tell you that you're to look for the incremental victory, the small victory, and not look for big things like, you know, we're going to take the barricade of alcoholism, whatever. But no, but just a small victory of someone that smiles or that you call the next day and says, I had a great night, I slept all night, or whatever it is. Those things, there's a healing thing in you too. I see it just churning like a nurse, or I just see this churning of healing that's working in you. You have an instinct for it. And so that means there's also, you don't like it when people are hurt and fail. Give up. You don't like it when people give up. And God's preserved you through danger, and he's going to use you to preserve other people through danger, okay? The other thing is, I see this, that God's going to, interesting, God gives me a vision of his hand coming down with a paintbrush, and it's got gold leaf on it, and I see him paint your shoulders with gold leaf. There's financial provision and blessing come to you just like gold leaf being painted on your shoulders. And it's not like he splashed it all over you, so it's not the lottery. But, darn. Michael, just give me the numbers. Just prophesy the numbers to me. But there is financial provision coming. And I'm telling you this so when it comes, you can say, oh, wait a minute. This is God. This is God's intention and part of his plan because he's watch keeping over me. He's standing watch. And he stood watch in the very difficult watches of the night for you. And he's going to stand watch in the day watches when the sun rises. You walk in ministry and you walk in success. He's going to stand watch over that too. And he's going to multiply what you do. Okay? And I also, just last, I see physical strengthening coming to your body. Whatever's been going on, I see physical strengthening coming to you. Okay, can I pray for that? All right. All right. Can I just hold your hand? All right. Hey. Lord, I thank you, Lord, I see physical healing and health coming. Lord, just sweeping over her with blessing. Lord, I thank you for that, and I thank you for the financial provision that you're opening up fresh. You're opening up saloon doors for ministry and people coming. And Lord, give wisdom and understanding and grace and mercy for those people. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, thank you for saving her life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. How was that? Was that okay? Was that a good first word for you? That's good stuff. Okay. All right. So glad you're here. So glad you're here. I don't understand this vision. It's out of my past, but I see a field that's being harvested. I don't know what it is. And next to the field, there's a big shed with a tin roof and post. And it's like something you could drive a tractor under and or put the plows in where it's out of the rain. And I see you standing there under the shed. So it's like a field shed. I see you standing there and the harvest going on right here. So I don't know what that means, but God's going to put you next to a harvest in an assigned place or shelter place or something. Look for this. I have no idea what this means, so I'm pretty sure it's maybe a little bit more in the future. But look for this. And when you see it, know this is the field I'm to work in. That will involve a change. Okay. All right. Is anybody else who's not ever received a prophetic word? Would you come up, please? What's your name?
Marisa.
Marisa. That's a pretty name.
Thank you.
I'm Michael. Michael and Marisa. All right. Okay. I'm just, he's given me four or five things. I'm just sort of ticking them off. And I see you. God gives me a vision of you sitting down in a chair. And it's like a stool, but when you lean back, there's a back to it too. God's calling you to a time of rest, of not striving, and of laying back and resting in Him. So you're not laying all the way down, you're just laying back a little bit, almost like an airplane seat. And God says this is a time for you to rest, that there's been a striving or a felt need to do it yourself or protect yourself or stay alert or something. And God says, right now, lay back. And it's on the stool, so you could say, there's no back here. I can't just lay back. I got to be alert and sit on this stool and keep myself upright and straight, my back straight and all that. But the back is there. The support is there. And God says, trust me. Lean back and rest. And there's a scripture which I'm going to have a hard time quoting. In quietness and trust, you'll find rest. Okay, give it to me now.
Quietness and confidence will be your strength.
And in something, something.
Yeah. Oh, we need the whole verse because this is a verse, and I'm bad at it. If I can't get the very first two words of the verse, it's like it's. In repentance and rest, you'll be saved. And in quietness and in confidence is your strength. Okay? That's Isaiah 30:15. All right? So that's a watchword over you for right now. And this is not a time to defend yourself. This is not a time to argue with voices, to contend in the street. There are times when we're called to contend in the street. This is not a time. In repentance and rest. So what I would say, so the pastor in me would say, okay, the first thing that means is, Lord, if there's anything I need to repent of, show me. And let me get still long enough. Just cut off the TV or cut off the cell phone. Let me hear you. What do you want to say to me? And then following the repentance is just rest. Like, okay, God, I rest in that. I'm going to cease striving or feel like I need to do something or defend myself or say anything. All right? And as soon as you do that, God's going to begin to speak to you. First, he's going to bring two new people into your life. I don't know who. Two new people. And there's going to be a fresh wind. There's something stale, like stale wind. But God's going to bring fresh wind to you. Like the window gets opened. And you need a fresh window to be opened. And you'll get that. And we all need that on a regular basis. About every 5 years, you need a fresh window opened somewhere. Because you, voices, something in your ear has gotten tinny. Like something you're hearing, I've heard that. But so God's going to bring a fresh voice through you through two people that are new. So pay attention when you meet new people, and it'll pop right up. It'll be like a little flag will go right up for you. Pay attention to new relationships, and God's going to use you. Next, I see that God's going to give you, there's a coming down the road, and it sounds weird to say first, repent and rest. But then God's going to put you to work after that. So it's going to be really important. You really got to work to strive to enter into some rest. Because whenever God says that, it means the other side of that's also going to be a time of new commissioning, a new work, a new something. Okay? So repentance and rest, but then this God's going to bring you a new opportunity, a new door that's going to feel different. And you've got to be ready emotionally to go through it. Does that make sense? Okay. Also, you've got wisdom for people. You hear things for people. You've got wisdom for people. Don't withhold your voice of counsel from other people. Because at times, very clearly, as God has shows you that a plan someone has is a fatally flawed plan, has got a hole in it they're going to step into, particularly in the area of finances, and you need to pay attention and not be silent. Can't be an observer in those things. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. Cool. You're welcome. It's good to meet you.
Nice to meet you.
All right. Anybody else here who's not received a prophecy? Lady in the back already had her hand up. She's ready. I like that. Well, this is interesting. I see, as you were walking up, what I saw was, you know how two young men, when they meet each other, they'll do the chest bump thing? We can have two men. I wouldn't demonstrate it because I would kill myself. But when, you know, they go boom, you know, and it's youthful enthusiasm, and I don't want to do it. But I love to see it. But God's been putting a new enthusiasm in you. Things are getting interesting, God is drawing your attention to re-engaging. He's been doing this with me too, but he's drawing your attention to re-engaging in things. And this is a time coming up when God's going to be using you, speaking to you, and using you in the lives of other people. So it's not a time to retire, to get on the back burner. It's time to get off the back burner, off the back seat, and back in. And there's a club, some organization, I don't know, that God wants you to join. Something where women meet, and younger women, And that God's going to use you and use you to speak wisdom into younger women. Further, there's a real call on you about praying for people. You've done a lot of praying on the back bench. But God's going to also have you laying hands on people who are sick and praying for healing. So it's time to just be a little bit of that evangelist. Just like, I'm going to pray for you now. And reach your hand out and actually do right then. Not say, I'll pray for you later. But I'm going to pray for you right now. Just hold on a second. You mind if I lay hands on you? And bam, God's going to begin to use you. And you need to look for that, because that's going to become... I see you praying for young women, like mother age. What would that be, 30s? Or let's say early 30s. I see you praying for younger women who have children, and God's going to use you to bring healing. And it's going to be significant. The day's going to come when you're going to find yourself in a room with a bunch of young people, 30 years younger than you, and you're going to go, this is pretty cool. I'm the old lady in a bunch with these young people, and they accept me. They don't see me as being of a different age or anything else. There's going to be an acceptance and a friendship with them. So this is like a rejuvenation and a reworking and a recall. Does that make sense? Okay, I thought it would. And you know, there's a prophetic word you've got. God's going to begin to speak to you for other people too. And it's not going to come like, you know, like Michael Cotton's going, thus says the Lord. No, it's just going to go, zoop. Just like something bubbling up right out of the pot and coming up. It's going to come right out. And your job is going to be just to recognize when the Holy Spirit's going, bloop. As soon as you recognize it, you're going to go, oh, I know what that is. You're going to be able to say, I just feel like God is saying so-and-so. And it's going to be real. God will give you certification because this stuff will come out to be true. Just pray when you get up in the morning. Pray, God, help me to recognize when this bubbles up. When the Holy Spirit bubbles up and it's going to say something to somebody. Just help me to recognize and have a sense of the moment. God will use you. Okay? Cool. Thank you. What's your name?
Oh, my name is Linda.
Linda. Lovely to meet you, Linda. Thank you. So, any comments about the two words, the word for this church and the word for the big church?
Michael, I'm wondering, and maybe you can answer the question, how you expect God to capture you? You know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do. Well, the problem with that is when I've been studying on this for the last 2 or 3 weeks, or what would this feel like or look like? And the best I can tell is that, the first example I've got is when Chuck Pierce prophesied over New Orleans 1 year to the day before Hurricane Katrina, and he said, God's going to come because of the sin in the city. I don't want to paraphrase too precisely. Because of the sin in the city, God's going to come judge the city. 1 year later to the day, Katrina came and broke the dikes. So I'm sitting there going, well, that's clear. Well, then, within a few months, I must have had 7 or 8 people prophesy and say, anyone who says God judged New Orleans is crazy. I'm going, okay, God spoke it. It happened, but we denied it. So did New Orleans profit? I don't really think so. So as I've been praying over this, and that's disturbed me. I know God just let me see all that. As I prayed over this, I've been reading through the historical books again. Over and over again, God would indict the nation and bring judgment. But then they couldn't recognize the indictment until the judgment was in their laps. Then they would finally recognize and repent, and God would bring restoration again. It seems to me that the indictment will come silently or quietly. Maybe some prophets will hear it, maybe a few pastors, but I feel like it's going to come quietly. But I'm praying not, as I'm going to start saying it. Does that make sense? If you got any thoughts you want to add on that, maybe you don't. Just, I don't want to get too heavy or.
As we travel around the states and the nations, that is what he is doing, because he's preparing the bride to be able to handle the anointing that he wants to pour through us. And if we aren't doing the basic elementary first grade things that he's asking us to do, he can't trust us with the power that has to be released. Put it this way. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? If you want the miraculous, you also have to accept that that same amount of authority rests on those who are his vessels. So that if you are doing the things he asks you to generationally, and someone comes in and says, oh, we're doing this, and they literally are lying to the Holy Spirit, and he tells you to say something, they will breathe their last. That's not hard, but that's God. Is it in the Bible? Yes, it's in the book of Acts. It's New Testament stuff. But if we're not doing the things and we try to deceive, where's deception come from? See, he's moving us to a place where there's no admixture. I have to raise my children and help them raise their grandchildren. I can't agree with the ways of the world.
I got some dad.
You got some dad? He's got some sons. The word for the church, shepherd's heart, if you've been here for any number of days, it's exactly what we have been speaking. You are the laborers in the field. You are the church wherever you go. The Hebrew word abad is a word for worship, and it's a word for work. So whistle while you work, because you're doing it for Jesus. That word is what we have been for the last 10 years saying. You have to go to the spheres, to the mountains that the Lord's called you, whether it's government or education, whether it's business, whatever it is, and you have to be his vessel. If he tells you to go into the boss and say, boss, I believe I'm supposed to pray for you, or if you're just supposed to pray for the boss and the boss comes in, now I'm telling you this, you've heard, some of you have heard this before, and he's never had anyone pray for him, and I worked for executives. And I was his staff assistant. And he wouldn't let anybody pray for him about anything. And the night before his wife was going to have surgery, he came and asked me to pray for her that he wouldn't be in the next day. And I said, well, I will pray that it will go unusually well. Well, not only did it go unusually well, but she didn't have what the doctor said she had. And he came in after the weekend, and all he said was thank you. I didn't try to do anything else, but all I was supposed to do was pray. And so that is the word for this church. It's right along with what we've been talking about.
We're talking about showing up and being living a normal Christian life. I just start with what this church has already seen. That's what Ron Fest did. That's who he was. That's what Lisa is. Or that's who Lisa is. And that this church is all, and if you've been showing up faithfully for God and serving, then I want to say something to you. God says, good job. Amen. It's nothing special, but good job. And your service goes counted by him, and you'll get the fist bump. The fist bump.
You know where he wants to be.
That's true. And God going, that he'll do that. And he's going to do it for Ron. And the example of a life like that is part of the word for this church. It's part of who you are. It's in your DNA. Just.
So, if you're visiting with us, every week we send you to go where you're supposed to go, but right now you're supposed to go through those doors because there's refreshments and fellowship. But this week, the Lord has appointments on your path. Whether you're in town or you're going out of town, listen to the Holy Spirit. He wants to use you this week. So, Lord, we send your sons and daughters to their divine appointments this week, that they would be the connecting place, the valve between heaven and earth, so that you can touch the life that they were meant to touch this week. And Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that they will bring back to the places where you call them. In Jesus' name, go now and let the Lord use you. Amen. Have a very blessed week. We love you all.